Good morning, everyone. My name is Aaron Wentz, and I'm one of the missionaries here at Graham Church. I'm walking crippled because 7 weeks ago I was riding my bike for exercise, my bicycle for exercise, and I slipped on gravel, and I landed on my hip and broke my left hip and my femur in two places. So I was immobile for a couple weeks and spent some time in rehab, and 2.5 weeks, so it's been a long journey. So the good news is my surgeon last week, I always expected him to say, you know, you can put 25% of your weight down on your leg, or, you know, it'll be a couple of months before you go back to work. And I went and saw my surgeon this week, and he said, your bones are 95% healed. So I'd like to give glory to God for that. And he said, you should go back to work. So I'm back to work. My bones are almost healed, and I went from not walking to wheelchair to walker to crutches and hopefully a cane this week, and hopefully next week I maybe be walking. Who knows? So before I had my accident many few months ago, Pastor Mike said, hey, we're preaching through Proverbs in the summer. And my first response to him was, cool. And then his second response to me was, well, Aaron, can you preach Proverbs 5? And I went, oh. Because Proverbs 5 is about adultery. And so when I was unable to move, Pastor Mike came and visited me in the hospital and was like, well, you're still going to preach in July, aren't you? And I'm like, okay, a crippled guy is going to stand up on stage and talk about adultery. That's interesting. He said, well, that's okay. We'll pick you up and carry you on stage if you want to. And I was like, that's okay. So now, hey, I could come up with my crutches and it's all good, you know? Well, if you have your Bible or a seat in front of you, there's a Bible. Find Proverbs. Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. If you open your Bible, you'll find Psalms or Proverbs. And Proverbs 5 through 7 is about the warnings of adultery. And Proverbs 5 through 7 is actually very, very strong language. It's some of the strongest language we have in the Bible on the warnings of problems in marriage and problems of relationships and adultery. And so the message this morning, because the text is so direct and the text is so strong, I thought, you know, I should probably start with something positive to say before we get into some negative things to say about this. And so I thought, you know, God has a reputation in the world to being a killjoy. You know, the world is out having fun, doing what it wants. You know, the Bible's in the God of the Bible is a killjoy. And I thought, you know, that's not true. You know, in Genesis 1, we have God being a creator. In Genesis 2, God makes men and women. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in Genesis chapter 2, all Adam and Eve had to do all day was to garden and play with creations physically perfect and completely naked, member of the opposite sex, all day long. Life wasn't too bad. And that's the way God made it. That's the way God designed it. So if you think about God being a killjoy, the answer is, no. Because Genesis chapter 2 is this beautiful, perfect world, and everything you think about love and sex and marriage, God thought it all up. God thought it all up. So Proverbs 5 is like saying, you know, a wood stove, right? A wood stove, it smells good, it warms you, but hey, you don't touch the wood stove. God is saying, Proverbs chapter 5, don't touch the wood stove. You know? I don't have to go on and on and talk about the problems in our culture about adultery. All of us here have probably been to a wedding, and at a wedding, we all probably get emotional and maybe cry because we see that picture of a man and a woman standing before each other and pledging their loyalty to each other. And if you ask the average person, like, why are you crying at a funeral? Like, well, I don't know. It's just so beautiful. It's like, okay, but why are you crying? I don't know. It's just so beautiful, you know? Probably what people don't understand is there's probably no other picture in the world, a visual picture that we can see of what the gospel is, than a man and a woman who are imperfect, that they stand before each other and they say, I will love you. I will be faithful to you. To death do you part. And isn't that what the gospel is? The gospel is, I will never leave you. Jesus says, I will never forsake you. I will never walk away from you. I don't care how imperfect you are, how sinful you are. Jesus says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And people don't probably realize that, but that's what marriage is. And so what is adultery? Adultery is, at its simplest level, is betrayal. People, so there might be somebody here this morning that has gone through, you've experienced that. You've experienced the most terrible feelings a human being can experience, which is the feeling of betrayal. Our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He felt like what it was to his best of companions to turn their back on him. Well, here's some bad news as well. There was a poll done, and it asked the average American man, if you could cheat on your wife, would you, and not get caught? If you could never get caught, would you cheat on your wife? And the average American man, 75% of them said yes. So, young girls, be careful who you choose to be your spouse. Well, if you ask the average Christian guy, a good man, a man who loves God, and you go from conversion all the way to death, and you ask the average Christian guy, you're like, hey, what do you struggle with in your Christian life? The average Christian man will name these three things. They'll say pride, lust, and anger. Those three things. Well, once when I was in Bible college, we were talking about these issues and problems, and someone raised their hand and said, why is it that men always get the bad rap when it comes to sexual sin and infidelity? And someone made the comment in class, and they said, there seems to be a never-ending supply of visual entertainment of women choosing to be inappropriate. So why is it that it's a man problem when we have a plethora of women doing this, and this is a man problem? And the professor rightly said this. She said, well, I think the reason why women choose to do this is because they, deep down in their heart, they don't realize it, but they want to be worshipped. They want men to look at them and worship them. Or what the Bible calls idolatry. It's idolatrous. Some of you might remember 3 years ago, there was an older man and an older woman that were in the ministry, a pastor and a pastor's wife stood before us here at Graham. You might remember this, that there was they were in the ministry locally here, and a guy came to the church, started schmoozing on this man's wife, and the pastor's wife actually had an affair on her husband, committed adultery. And now they go around and they stand before churches and they talk about what they've gone through and how they've forgiven each other and how they're warning people of adultery. All this to say, it's not a guy problem and it's not just a woman problem, it's an everyone problem. From young all the way to old, it's everyone's problem. So if you have your Bible, we're in Proverbs chapter 5. And the first point we're going to talk about this morning is that God's going to give us, point number one, the eternal consequences of adultery. That's right. The eternal consequences of adultery. Verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and their speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. You notice in verse 1, it says, my son. So Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, and he mentions his son. At least 6 or 7 times before Proverbs chapter 5, he keeps saying, my son, my son, my son. Proverbs was essentially written of a father writing to his son. Look at verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me. So Proverbs 5 is finally Solomon sitting down with his sons and saying, guys, listen to me. It's time for a father and son talk. And what do fathers and sons talk about? It's time to talk about girls. And Solomon had a little bit of a tad of a problem with women, don't you think? Yes, he did. In fact, he had lots of women, and he had a plethora of women, and that wasn't enough, so he had his concubines, and he had his harem of women. He could have whatever he wanted, but that wasn't enough. Look at this verse here in 2 Chronicles 8:11. I was reading through the Bible this year, and I wrote in my journal 2 Chronicles 8:11. I'm like, oh my gosh, there it is. This is the beginning of the end for Solomon, this verse right here. Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her. It was forbidden for a Jewish man to marry a woman from another religion. But hey, you know, Solomon wasn't happy with all of his wives and concubines and harem. He needed more pleasure, and so he went down to Egypt and grabbed an Egyptian woman and brought her home. And that was the beginning of the end for Solomon. Because as Solomon gathered more and more women from other countries, from other religions, those women turned his heart to other gods and other religions. So now Solomon is worshiping other gods. He falls away from God. The nation of Israel splits in two, north and south. God disciplines the nation of Israel, and people die because Solomon would not obey the scripture about adultery and women. So in our text this morning, look what it says in verse 2, or verse 3. The lips of a forbidden woman or man drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. I remember when Tanya was super fine in her 20s and 30s, you know, and she'd have men hit on her or men being really nice to her. And Tanya would come home and say, oh, I met this guy today and he was so nice. I'm like, Tanya, they're all nice guys. Look, guys, we know what men want in the world. Their speeches, they drip honey. Their speech is smoother than oil. Doesn't matter if it's a woman or it's a man. We got to be careful. In the end, if you fall for an adulterous relationship, verse 4, it says, in the end, it will be as bitter as wormwood. Wormwood was a very bitter plant. If you ate it, you would spit it out. Her feet go down to death. It's a two-edged sword. And her steps follow the path of Sheol, which is the Old Testament word for hell. So what God is saying here is that if you fall for the wrong person, if you get wrapped up in the wrong relationship, if you get caught up in an adulterous relationship, it will be bitter, it will hurt you, it will damage you, and it could possibly hurt your soul so bad that you could end up like Solomon and walk away from God. How many people do we know that we can think about right now that says, you know, this person started off really well for Jesus, and they met person A in college or person B at their work, and now they are no longer walking with God because of a relationship they fell for. Isn't that true? When I was at my rehab hospital, I went from Sparrow for a week to a rehab hospital for a week and a half, you know, and I'm in my walker, you know, going down the hallway, and I eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner with an 83-year-old, an 86-year-old, and an 89-year-old man every single day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 10 days. So, you know, you spend 10 days talking with these guys, and you get to know a little about them, and they all have 3 to 4 kids each. And as we talk, each one of them in their family had a son or daughter that chose to marry someone of a different religion. And now their son or daughter is no longer following Jesus. They have raised their children in another religion, and that choice has brought eternal consequences on their life, just like Solomon did. Be careful who you marry. Well, it gets even more serious. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said you should not commit adultery. Yes, we've heard that. But I tell you, Jesus, this is the words of Jesus. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is saying is that sexual sin and adultery, if you do not control it and you let it go, it could lead you to hell. for those of you who know who John Piper is, John Piper is a very passionate preacher. And I heard him talk one day at a conference, and he was talking about how he was counseling a young woman in his church who was living in an inappropriate lifestyle with her boyfriend. And nothing was getting through. And finally, one day, he quoted this passage to her, leaned into her, and said, "If you don't stop, you're going to hell." Is that not what Jesus is saying here? That so shocked her that she broke it off. Later on, she became a missionary. And John Piper said, for 30 years at Christmas, this young lady sends her a Christmas card and says, "Thank you for telling me the truth." It changed her life. Think about Isaiah 55 here. Our culture is full of people saying, lifestyle A, you can go to the next screen, lifestyle A and lifestyle B are appropriate. We applaud any sexual lifestyle you choose. It's okay. And churches are now saying, you can do whatever you want. God approves of everything. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." You think about that. That's not a very light word when God says woe to you. That's like saying you're about to fall into an abyss and you're not going to get out. Woe to you. For those who call evil good and good evil. It's very, very serious. So not only here is Solomon warning us of an inappropriate relationship that could damage our life and our soul, but look at verse 6. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. You know what that is? That's a person who's godless. Not only this person inappropriate immorally, but this person, she doesn't even, persons even ponder the path of life. They don't consider their ways. They do not even know it. Can't you agree that before you knew the Lord, and then you got saved, and you look back at your life, and you go, how did I think that way? How did I talk that way? Why did I watch that? I watched those movies. I did this with my friends. It's like I didn't even consider what I was doing. So not only is Solomon warning us about inappropriate relationships, but those, if you choose to follow someone who doesn't even know the Lord, you're going to walk down a path, and they're going to lead you to a very, very dark path. Well, number one, the eternal consequences from adultery. Point number two, then, is the earthly consequences of adultery. So very serious here, the earthly consequences of adultery. Verses 7 through 14, let's look at these. "And now, O sons, listen to me." So this is Solomon grabbing his son by the turban or whatever they wore, and you know, grabbing his son by the robe and just shaking him. "Listen to me, son. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her or him. Do not go near to the door of his house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you will groan and your flesh will body are consumed. You will say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. And I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or parents or incline my ears to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." And so in verse 7 and 8, it's talking about making good decisions. You know, listen to me. Listen to my instruction. Do not go near to the door of her house. At the end of the day, we can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say God made me do it. At the end of the day, we have to say, you know what? I made that choice. I chose to click on this image. I chose to read this. I chose to watch this. I chose to hang out with this person. I have a friend of mine who's older than me. And one day I just asked him one day, I'm like, hey, are you on Facebook? I don't see you on Facebook. He's like, why? Why would I join the half of American men who have committed adultery on their wives from Facebook? And he was dead serious. Now, I love Facebook. Facebook's cool. I can handle it. But some of you, we have to know what we can handle and what we can't handle. Some people can't handle iPhones. They can't handle they can't handle the internet. You have to know what is appropriate for you and what you can handle. This is very serious. I think all men should have an alligator chained to their front yard. And their alligator should be called the flesh. And that alligator called the flesh should be hissing and barking at you every day, warning you that you have an alligator in your heart called the flesh. That's very serious. It is very dangerous. Because look what Solomon says here. If you give way and you are not wise in what you do, look at verse 9. You will give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. What's he talking about? That means all you've worked for is going to be wasted away. How many people do you know have said, you know what, I got a divorce and I had an affair and I got caught up with the wrong person, and my honor and my wealth and my reputation and my kids and my family are gone. I have a good friend in Lansing who is a divorce attorney. And when people come in wanting to get a divorce, the first thing he does is try to talk them out of it. Because he says to them, the best financial decision you can ever make in your life is to not get a divorce. You will spend your life alone and spending most of your money paying out alimony, and you will waste away and groan that you made this horrible decision. Look at verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others. These are earthly consequences of adultery. Many years ago, I was out living in Boston as missionaries, and I remember the day when I got the phone call that the pastor that married Tanya and I committed adultery with a woman that sang in our wedding. He was married with kids, she was married with kids, and they would go off to motels, come back like nothing happened, and they did this for months until they got caught. That man had gave away his honor to others. Look at this. Turn over in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. I remember reading Proverbs 6 as a young man at 18 when I was newly saved. I read this warning in Proverbs 6, and I was like, oh my, God help me not to be this person. Look at the warning of Proverbs 6, starting in verse 27. Can a man scoop fire? Proverbs 6:27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? And you're like, well, no. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? No. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Keep going. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself, blows in disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. That pastor who married us, do you think he's struggled with shame and disgrace for decades of his life? Sure he has. And it made me think about the expression that often Christians say. Christians often say things like this. Well, you know, all sin is the same. And I'd like to challenge that this morning and say, no, I don't think so. All sin is not the same. Now, if I say all sin is the same in God's eyes, well, that's true. If I were to say, okay, the Ten Commandments, adultery, murder, lying, theft, if I were to break one of those commandments today, which one of those is sin? Well, you say, well, all of them. Those are all sin. Correct. All sin is the same in God's eyes, but all sin is not the same. If a man were mad at me, had anger at their heart at me, walked out of the church today, had a jealous thought about somebody else, coveted someone's vehicle in the parking lot and drove away, well, that's sin. But if someone in anger today got their gun out and shot people in Graham parking lot, that's very different. Meaning that all sin is not the same. The consequences of our choices are very, very, very different. Meaning that Solomon is saying, if you choose to go down this path someday and think that you can get caught up in an adulterous relationship, it says here that blows and disgrace are your lot and your shame will never be wiped away. Meaning that that particular shame and guilt and sin will follow you all the days of your life. Now, is there forgiveness with God? Of course there is. But the earthly consequences of our choices are very damaging. Well, let's move on to point number 3. If this is the bad news, is there any good news in this? Yes, there is. Point three, a protection from God against adultery. This is verses 21 through 23. A protection from God against adultery, verses 15 through 20. If you're there in your Bibles, chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? What this is saying is that one of God's protections against fornication, immorality, and adultery is the blessings of marriage. Remember when you go back to the visual you had of Genesis 2 of a perfect garden with two men and women unashamed enjoying each other? This is Proverbs chapter 5. This is the way God wants it. He wants a marriage relationship to be happy and fun and joyful and to have that protection in the home where a man and woman can feel safe and enjoy each other and they can be protected from the onslaughts of lust and adultery because they enjoy each other. This is the way God designed it. It's a beautiful thing. And if you're saying, well, I can't do that. I'm single. Well, I want you to think about something for a second. If you're still not married and you're single, I want you to think about something. There are people here in this church that might have gotten married at 18 or 19. I know people that got married at 16. Can you imagine that? Tanya and I got married in between our sophomore and junior year of college. That was considered very normal. Now, if you were to go to MSU or U of M, and a couple falls in love and they get married in between their sophomore and junior year, you'd think you're weird. I mean, that's strange. So what's happening now is that people, they struggle with lust all through their high school years. They struggle all through their college years. Then they have to go find a job. Then they find the right person. Then they find a career. By the time they're thinking about marriage, you're 28 or 30. That's not how God designed it. God gave marriage as an outlet for you to be safe and satisfied. So if you're here and you're single and you're young, I would challenge you to get married young. I would. It's God's remedy for our temptations. Well, lastly, point four, God's power against adultery. God's power against adultery, verses 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all their paths. Let me say that verse again. Some of you guys need to take this verse and tape it to your computer screen and tape it to your car. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all their paths. How many people think that I can do this and look at this and nobody knows? Oh, yes, they do know. A man's ways are before the Lord all the time. Look at verse 22. The iniquity of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Look at the seriousness of these words. Ensnaring, cords of sin, lack of discipline, and great folly. You say, well, where do you see God's power in that? Well, I can say thank God that the Bible did not end in Proverbs 5. Amen? That there's a Savior, a champion, a Redeemer who came. And by the way, Jesus is not looking for good people. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're saved, you don't know if you're right with God, let me tell you something. God is not looking for good people. He is not looking for righteous people. He's looking for the person like you or I who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, who we are ensnared, we lack discipline, and we have done great folly in our life. Jesus did not come for the person who's got it all together. He came for the sinner. So there's probably three people here this morning. There are people here this morning that are like, Aaron, what are you talking about? I got it all together. Me and my husband are great. We're fine. We're, everything's cool. It's like, amen. Good for you. That's great. Some people don't struggle with this stuff, and that's awesome. All I would say to you is this. If you're doing good in your 20s, you got 10 more years to go. Some of them do great in their 20s and blow it in their 30s. You could be doing great for Jesus in your 30s and blow it in your 40s. You could be doing great for Jesus in your 40s and blow it in your 50s. Am I not right? You could be doing great today in your 50s and blow it in your 60s. There are people who blow it in their 70s. This fight will not stop until we see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Some of you this morning are going to walk out of here and feel frustrated and angry because you know you struggle with this area and you don't want anyone to know. All I want to say to you is that when will you stop and get some help? When will you stop and say, God, help me? I know a man that finally one day he shut his computer screen and cried out to God. He said, God, I can't take this anymore. I need help. And by God's grace, God helped him. I can tell you that when God saved me, he gave me the power to say no to sin. There is power available for you to overcome sin in your life. It's not from you. It's not from a religion. It's that when Jesus Christ came into this world, when he died for your sins and took away the consequences of your sin and rose from the dead, he offers power to anyone who becomes born again. You get God's righteousness, God's forgiveness, and you get God's power. Aren't you tired of living in sin? When will you say, God, I need your help? God offers you power. He offers you victory. And lastly, probably the majority of people here this morning would be like, you know what? I'm doing good with Jesus, but you know what? There is stuff in my past. There is stuff that still plagues me today. You know, I know God's forgiven me, but I still are haunted with things that I've said and done and looked at and etc. What I would encourage you to do is you need the gospel like I need the gospel, like they need the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Isn't that true? That God so loved the world. Jesus, you love me. That Colossians 3:15, you are chosen and dearly loved. Jesus, you love me? God, you have taken my sin and thrown it into the depths of the sea. No more to be remembered. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed his sin. We have to preach that to ourselves daily and live in the freedom of the gospel that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that God has rescued us. We have to preach that to ourselves every day. Well, this morning, I want to close with this last thing. If you need help, there are good people here at this church, pastors, counselors, that would be happy to help you. Let's pray together, and we'll dismiss. Lord, we are thankful that in this world of terrible consequences, Lord, you are greater. Lord, we ask you for your help. Lord, we can't do it alone. And Lord, we are thankful that you are greater than our sin. Your mercy is greater. Your grace is greater. Father, I pray for anyone here who's struggling this morning and they're scared about walking back out into the world. And I pray that they would stop and call on the name of Jesus to come into their life and take control of their life. Lord, we love you and thank you for being our Savior. Amen.